Father, bless these words to our hearts, Lord. Anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a message from your heart. Lord, give us something that will build us up in our inner man. Father, give us something that we can hold on to and that will become eternal in us. And that will give us life. Amen. Isaiah 43, if you would turn there, please. The Word of God says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And while thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee." And in 1 Peter 1:18, the Word of God says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation there speaks of life, lifestyle, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, that with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Let's go back to Isaiah 43. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." Jacob was the name of Israel before he became converted. Not before he became saved, but before he became converted. Jacob was the name of the carnal man. But God spoke to that carnal man. And he said, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." There is one thing to be in the created man, and there is another thing to be in the formed man. Jacob was the created man, Israel was the formed man. When I live in my biological life, I am living in the created man. But when I live in the life of God, I live in the man that was formed by God, by the Holy Spirit in me, as He shaped me into His image. And this is why He calls Jacob the created man, but Israel the man that was formed. When the hand of God touches me, I am formed. You see, I have been created, and then I have been formed. Jacob, the carnal believer, was simply created. The natural man was created. But the spiritual man is formed. And he's formed by the Holy Spirit, and Jacob becomes Israel. The carnal man receives a promise from God, and that promise makes him into a spiritual man. And this is how it works. The Holy Spirit imparts life to my soul through the Word of God, and I become a spiritual man. My identity is changed, not only my identity before my own eyes, but my identity in God's eyes. I have been removed from this life and put into a new life that I have in Christ. And now I am the new man. And this is how we experience the reality of who we actually are, as opposed to the death of who we were, but not us. What do I mean by that? I am not the person that carried my name once upon a time. I have been born again. I am new. I am not the old sin nature. I am not the old man. I am not my failures. I am not that person. That person has died. And I am born again. This is the beauty of being a believer, that I can actually be born again. And I had one name because I had one character, I had one life, I had one nature. But that was taken away from me and I was put into a new man. I was put into Christ, and that becomes who I am and it becomes my identity. And I have the life of the new man. And my identity is now no longer Jacob, but Israel. And in some people it is so absolutely vivid and obvious that they don't even look the same. Why? Because they are literally a new creature. And old things literally are passed away. And all things literally are become new. And I go from Jacob, and now I am Israel. Jacob is gone. I am a new creature. The promise of God with the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart through the Word of God, and the faith is in God's faithfulness towards His promises towards me, make me the new man. And that's what the Holy Spirit initiates to our lives, is a new life, a new identity, a new being. I am completely a new man. Do not confuse the fact that if you try hard, you can remember things, with the fact that you are no longer you. Those things are not you, because that person has died. Okay? All things are passed away. All things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I am in Christ, I am a new creation. I have the life of God, and I have the lifeline of God, lifespan. I have an eternal life that has no end, beginning and no end. And the trouble with Jacob is he had a life that had a beginning. You see, this is where a lot of believers are. They have a life that has a beginning and no end, but the life of Christ has no beginning and no end. And this is why I have a new identity, because my life has taken on a situation where I'm not merely saved, but I am regenerated, renewed, transformed into the image of Christ. My life has no beginning, therefore my past is a new past. So I am born again into a new life. I am born into Christ, and His life is now my life. And as I am hidden in Him, I am hidden in an eternal life, and that life had no beginning, and that life has no end. The carnal believer's life has a beginning but no end. The believer who is experiencing his position before God is living in the reality of a life that has neither beginning or end. That is eternal life. That's the difference between being saved and being converted. When I become converted, I experience the position that I have before God. No beginning, no end. No past, only Christ. My past is the past of Christ, because my life is hid in Christ, in God with Christ. So this is my life. This is who I am. This is my identity. So much so that God changes my name. God will give every believer a white stone with a name written on it, and that is that believer's name. He knows my name. He knows who I am now. I have simply not heard it yet, but that's only a matter of getting to that point. I will hear it. It is actually who I am. That is my name. All things are passed away. The old things have passed away. everything has become new in Christ. Everything about my life, every small detail, every large detail has become new in Christ. All of us created, but created life is not a great life. I want uncreated life. I want life that's formed. And when I live in the uncreated life of Christ, that's the life that becomes the life that's more abundant. So I live in an uncreated life. I live in a formed life, where I am transformed into the image of my Savior. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. And there is absolutely not one thing that I can do about it. I have been redeemed by God and I belong to Him. And there is nothing that I can possibly do to change it, no matter how bad I mess it up. I cannot change this fact. You cannot take me out of God's hand. I can't jump that high. I can't jump that far. I can't run that far. There is nothing that I can do to remove myself from the hand of God. I am God's. God says, "Thou art mine." Now, God is saying this to Israel at a time when Israel is vilely backslidden. They have entirely and utterly turned their back on God, and God says, "Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. You are mine." And there's nothing I can do about that. I belong to God. And it's a good thing that I can't do anything about it, because I don't have to worry about it. You don't worry about what you can do nothing about. I simply believe God, and I rest in the fact that no matter whatever happens, I belong to Him, and that's the end of the story. And so I fear not. I belong to God, and so do you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The water is the momentum test. The momentum test, when you get a little bit of opposition, when things aren't going your way, are you going to continue walking? Are you going to continue trusting? Are you going to continue with your focus square on the cross? Are you going to continue receiving God's life? Are you going to continue believing God's promises? Are you going to continue receiving from God's Spirit through God's Word? That's the water test. It's a momentum test. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And the river is a trial. I go into the river and it can overflow me and it can wash me away. And this does happen to a lot of believers. Believers who are not anchored in the Word of God will have a situation in their life where the river will come against them and it will wash them away. Because the rivers have been given to us, they have been appointed to us, and it is up to us to respond in a free volitional response and positive attitude toward the Word of God, whereby I receive God's Word and it equips me for things that I do not know are coming. Except I know that they are coming, I just don't know what they always are. But the river test is appointed unto every believer. It will come. As to whether or not I'm ready for the river test, that depends on my response to the Word of God. For those people who never receive the Word of God, they'll never be ready for the test. And they get washed away. This is why it is so important when people are not able to hear the Word of God, to get the Word of God. Like, it's okay that people go away for, you know, good reasons, but then they need to hear. You can't just say, "Oh, forget it, I'll skip it," because two reasons. One, why? That Word of God was given to equip me for a trial that's coming my way. And two, I'm going to be held accountable for that Word of God at the Bema Seat. I can't just say, "Oh, bummer, I couldn't be there, shucks," and forget about it. No, I make a provision to still receive. Unfortunately for us around here, that's easy. But this is a must, because I will have the trial where I need the word that was shared, and then I will be at the Bema seat where that word that was shared will be a part of my evaluation. If I have not equipped myself, that's my problem. God has given me the opportunity. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. See, so many people are afraid of the violent test. So many people are afraid of tribulations where it's like conspiratorial type of things come against them, where they get attacked and attacked and attacked. Or they are afraid of a trial of their faith whereby things are really shaken up and maybe people abandon them. And maybe things go completely wrong, or maybe they lose their health, or maybe they get some devastating disease, God forbid, but it does happen. And these people, they are in the fire. They are in the fire. But God said, don't be afraid of the fire. You won't be burned by it. The fire will not consume you, nor will the flame be kindled upon you. When the Hebrew boys went in the flame, they didn't even smell like smoke. Because Christ will always be with me in the fire. No matter what happens, Christ will always be with me in the fire. There will always be a fourth man. You know why? Because wherever I go, the fourth man is there. He will never leave you, He will never forsake you, He will never abandon you, and He will never leave you in the test. Not even if the test is the result of your own failure, God will never leave you in the test. God will never leave you in the fire. You see, Israel was backslidden when He gave them this. Israel, you're going to go into the fire, but don't be afraid, it won't burn you. It will not consume you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. I am the one who delivers you. I am the one who protects you. I am the one who takes care of you. I am the one who guides your steps. I gave Egypt for your ransom. That's the world. Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. And that word precious, dear, is yakar. And it means to esteem, to be valuable, to be costly, of high value, to be worthy, of high evaluation, and worth preserving, of a rare value. Since you are rarely valuable, there is none other like you. You are the most valuable there is. I hold you in incredibly high esteem, even in your most backslidden, fallen, messed up state. I hold you in an incredibly high esteem. You are extremely rare and precious to me. You are exceedingly valuable to me. In my sight, Ayanayim is the sight, the appearance, the presence, and the evaluation. In my presence, I evaluate you this way as I look upon you. You are extremely valuable, of a worth that is unmatched, that is absolutely unparalleled. How do I know that we have an unparalleled worth to God? Because in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ we have been purchased. In verse 18, we have not been purchased with silver or gold or anything that is corruptible. We could only be purchased with the most precious thing that exists in all of eternity, the blood of Christ. And that was our worth. The blood of God Himself. This is our value. This is why we are so highly esteemed, that we have such high value, because we came at such a high price. and he paid it, and he knew what he was doing. He had planned to do so from before the world began. He planned to pay that price. It was of a mind-numbing value, the life of God Himself. This is our worth to God. This is our worth to God. That has been honorable. The word there is kebed. And it means not that I am in myself honorable, but God has bestowed honor on me. He said, because you are so valuable, and because you are in my presence, and that value that you have is in my presence, as I evaluate you, as I look over and examine you, this is the incredible value that I have, and I have bestowed honor. I have put honor on you. And I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee. And the word, therefore I will give, is nathan, and it means put under or instead of or add to. And he did all three. He gave his son instead of me. I was the sinner, he was the Savior. I was guilty, he was innocent, but he became guilty so that I could be made to be innocent. And he went instead of me. And I deserved hell, but God could not bear me to be separated from him because I had such a great value in his eyes that he'd rather give up his own son than to give me up. And this was my value to God. And God said, I have put him instead of you. I gave men instead of you. And I put men under you. And these are the people that they are unsaved. And God will bring them into our lives. And sometimes he will simply use them. He will use them in such a way as to bless me, to promote me, to help me, to do whatever he needs to do. And sometimes he will simply use them because they reject him. But he will use them anyway for my benefit. It's like the rich man and Lazarus. God did not know the rich man except for his relationship to Lazarus. And that is how God knows the unbeliever, in the relationship that they have to the believer. And that's all the memory there will ever be of the unbeliever, is how did they affect the believer. God will put men under our feet. And whoever God allows to attack me, that person he will also put under my feet, because God is using that person to promote me in his kingdom, to promote me unto reigning, to promote me unto rewards, to promote me unto blessings, to promote me unto spirituality, unto maturity, unto character, unto faith. And he puts them under my feet. And he adds people to me. He adds a pastor to me. And as he adds a pastor to me, I learn how to live with God. I learn how to walk in my calling. I learn how to use my gifts. I learn how to live with God. Because that is something that God adds to me. He adds my pastor to me. And he'll add other people to me also for my edification, so that even though he is not here in a physical form, but he is in the body of Christ, so that there are arms that can hold, and so that there are hands that can touch. And he adds people to me. That's what that means. And people for thy life. And these are the people that are added to me. They are there for my life. They add life to me. They build my spirit and they build my soul. And that's what the word life is talking about. It's the word nephesh. And it's talking about my soul and my spirit. And these are the people that build my soul and my spirit. The ones that God adds to me. God will add them so that I may be built up in Him. So that I may be comforted in Him. So that I may be edified in Him. So I may be consoled in Him. So that I may be healed through the touch, a loving touch from another believer who is a vessel for the life of God. And this is how God touches me. You see, they are there for my life. Fear not, for I am with you. Why did this happen? Why did God do this? Because I am precious in His eyes, and He loved me. God did this because I am precious in His eyes, and He loved me. He is talking to a vilely backslidden people. And He says, you are precious in my eyes, and I have loved you. And so I do these things for you. So don't be afraid. We need to learn, as believers, what is precious in the eyes of God. Because if I don't learn what is precious in the eyes of God, I will never really get to know the heart of God. If I don't get to know the heart of God, then I will never get to know what He thinks of me. I need to know what is precious in the eyes of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Word of God says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the word master builder in the original language is architecton, and it's made of two words, archi, which means architect or chief engineer, and tecton, which is a begetter or to beget. So the chief engineer begets me. Who is the chief engineer? It's not Christ and it's not the Holy Spirit here. It's Paul, the pastor. And this is why God adds a pastor to my life as part of the preciousness of who I am to Him. He'll add people to me so that He can teach me, and my pastor builds me as a wise master builder. He is the chief engineer, if you will, of my faith, of my life with God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, but how can they hear if there is no preacher? So the pastor becomes the architect and the chief engineer and the begetter of my faith and my life. And it's not because the pastor is anything special in and of himself. It's simply the calling and the gift and the office. If the man is willing to take it on, if he has a laid down life before God, and if he preaches the full counsel of the Word of God in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The title means nothing. The life shows the office. I have laid a foundation. The pastor teacher lays a foundation and another builds on it. Who's the other that builds on it? The believer builds on the foundation that the pastor lays down. How does the believer lay down, build on that foundation? The believer builds on that foundation through a positive volitional response to the Word of God that the pastor has taught him. And as the pastor teaches me the Word of God, I build on that foundation by mixing faith with what I hear and allowing it to produce through categories of doctrine rooms in my soul, so I am built up unto a spiritual house. And then the house is complete and it becomes furnished and equipped, and it's a place where I am able to rest. In my spiritual house, I have a bedroom. And I have a bed. And it is a place where I live in faith rest. In a spiritual house, I have a kitchen. And it is a place where I am nourished in my heart and my soul. In my spiritual house, I have a washroom. It is the place where I am cleansed from the world and from my sins and from the iniquities that I have encountered. In my spiritual house, there is a bathroom. And in that bathroom, the waste that has come from the old man is washed away and is taken and disposed of. In a spiritual house, there is a living room. It is the place where I have the life of Christ in me. I am a man, but I am a spiritual house. And the house is occupied by the Holy Spirit and me. Take heed how you build upon it, on that foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, as we continue that portion, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is." The fire is a test of my faith. It's a test of my intaking of the Word of God. It's a test of the fruits that I have, whether they are the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of the flesh. If I have built my spiritual house with wood, hay, and stubble, my house will burn down. And God will do this, and this is one of the reasons why the test comes. If I have built a poor quality house, God will burn it down. But that's okay. The purpose in it is to reveal that it's a house that cannot stand, so that a new house might be built and a new foundation laid. And then I can have a spiritual house where it is actually a home unto my heart and my soul. And I can rest there. In James chapter 5, verse 7 in the B part, "Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruits of the earth, and had long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rains." The husbandman is the Holy Spirit, and I am that which the Word of God is planted in. It is my soil, it is my heart, and he waits for the Word of God to produce fruit in my heart, and he waters it with the Word. And he gives me the early word, where I am simply beginning to be transformed, where the seed is being planted, and that seed needs to take root. And before I can see any fruit whatsoever, the Word of God has to take deep root. And apart from that root, there will be no healthy fruit, because there will be no healthy plant. But as he waters it, the tree goes down, or the plant goes down, the seed sprouts its roots. It sends them deep into the soil, and as the Word of God keeps coming, eventually it crops up and it starts to produce fruit. And that is the latter rain. And now I have this fruit, and the Word of God is still watering me, and I am producing a richness of the Holy Spirit's fruits in my own life, so that they can be manifested to another believer and then transform that believer's life, because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And this is how it works. And it is a precious fruit. It is a precious promise. It is a precious process. The fruit of the Spirit is precious to God. When a believer manifests the fruit of the Spirit, it is precious to God. This is why he takes such care. This is why he nurtures, and he's so gentle and so deliberate. It is because the fruit of the Spirit is precious to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, "Simon Peter, the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, God's righteousness being poured out unto me, the fact that I have His righteousness imputed to me, and the fact that He will never impute any sin, He will never impute any failure, He will never impute any fault or any mistake to me, opens my capacity to be built up in faith through the Word of God. And we are partakers together in this precious faith. You see, that faith in God is precious, and this is why the trial must come, because it builds a precious faith. It is precious in the eyes of God. You see, this is why it is precious in the eyes of God, because apart from it, I can't know Him. Apart from it, I have no relationship to Him. I have never seen Him face to face. I cannot touch His body, His being. I have not seen the eyes of fire and the robes and the white hair. I have not seen it. I have not been there. But by faith, I know Him. And by faith, I have a relationship with Him. And by faith, there is an intimacy with God. And this intimacy with God and this knowing Him and this trusting Him and this closeness to Him and this exchange with Him comes through the trial of my faith. Because it is a precious faith, and God will try it so that He will build it, so that it can produce these rooms in my soul and it can produce a precious fruit. Because it is of great value and esteem to God. More valuable than anything that can be spoken on earth. It was purchased with God's own blood. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "And He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them." This was the lame man. And this is what happens when I have a precious faith. You see, my faith doesn't just help me. My faith isn't just there for me. My faith can transform another person. Let's continue in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." I don't have any riches. I don't have any provisions. I don't have anything I can give you. I don't have any silver. I can't give you any money. I can't give you any tangible thing. But such as I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What do I have? I have faith, and I will give it to you. And so my faith builds your faith, and I impart my faith to you, and you are able to rise up out of your lameness and walk. And the unbeliever goes from being an unbeliever to being a believer but not mature Jacob, with a created life, but not an eternal life. And as my faith is given to you, as I give it over to you through the Word of God, you rise up out of your lameness, and you are no longer Jacob, you are Israel. And you have an uncreated life with an uncreated source, and you have a life from everlasting to everlasting with a brand new past, a brand new identity, and everything about you is new, and it came from one believer giving such as he had to another believer. And the man had to respond. He got up and he walked. And that faith was imparted from one man to another. You see, this is why it is such a precious faith, because it is not just between God and me, it is between God and me, and that it is between you and me. And so life begets life. Faith reproduces itself in another heart. And the life of God is reproduced from one portion of the body of Christ, developing another portion in the body of Christ. And life is spreading. And He took him by the right hand, and He lifted him up. And this is talking about the pastor teaching convictions, teaching life, teaching the Word of God. He took him by the right hand. Right hand talks about his strength. He took him by his hand as a guide, and he gave him strength. He gave his life the strength of the Word of God and the impartation of the convictions to give that person a practical manifestation of an everyday strength where they trust God not only for the promises, not only for their provisions, but also for things of their own personal life, also for things of purity, also for things of holiness and sanctification. You see, He gives them the total package. He gives them from A to Z. He gives them their entire life. And He guides them by taking them up by the hand, and immediately His feet and His ankle bones received strength. He had no strength before, but when another man who had faith shared his faith, because he imparted it to him, "Such as I have, I will give to you, and all I have is my faith, and I'll give you my faith." And as he gave him his faith, and he took him by the hand, and he started teaching him and guiding him and leading him, his ankles and feet suddenly gained strength, and he stood up and he was able to walk. And he developed a believer. He developed a life with God. And he, leaping up, stood. He didn't wobble to his feet. He leapt up and he stood because there was life there where there was no life before. And he walked and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. When I learn how to walk with God, when I get that faith, when I receive faith from my pastor, teacher, where does it take me? It takes me into the congregation of the Lord. It takes me into the temple. It takes me and plants me squarely in the body of Christ so that my joint, along with every other joint, may supply. And I become a member in particular, as faith is imparted to me, because it's a precious, valuable faith. And this is why it is so precious and valuable, because it gives life. In Proverbs 24 and verse 4, "And by knowledge," and that word there in the original language means doctrine, "shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So one man builds a foundation, and as he is imparting faith to that person, the house is built, and they learn to walk, and their house is built. And it's knowledge, it's the doctrine that he has imparted to them that is building their house. As a wise master builder, he's building a house. And he lays the foundation of Christ. And then through positive volitional response to the word that I hear, it builds my faith. And in the building of my faith, it builds up my spiritual house. And now, when I have a spiritual house, and if that is my calling, then God will make me be a pastor or some sort of a servant of His in whatever capacity. And I build another person's foundation. Because such as I have, I give to them. And all that I have is my faith. But I give it to them. And it lays a foundation, and as they respond in positive volition to the foundation that has been laid, it builds a spiritual house. And the chambers, the rooms of that house, are filled with all precious and pleasant riches, with all the most valuable things, the finished work, mercy, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, kindness, gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit, meekness and temperance. And the rooms are filled with the riches of God. In 1 Peter 1:6, the Word of God says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Why? "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Don't you get it? the trial of your faith is of an amazingly high value. There is nothing as valuable as the trial of your faith. Don't you get it? It is unbelievably valuable. There is nothing on earth that can be compared to the value of the trial of your faith. Because the result is an eternal result. The result is that you have faith that produces life. The result is that at His appearing, you will have be unto found unto praise and glory and honor. And these are not just slaps on the back and an attaboy. These are cloaks. These are garments. We wear these in heaven. These are the things that bring us close to our Savior. These are the things that give us the morning star. These are the things that make us to be overcomers, that cause us to be given the crown of life. In Revelation chapter 2, do you know what the crown of life is? It is eternal life that I wear as a crown. I reign over circumstances. I reign over situations. I reign over the details of my life. I reign over the trials of my life. And I will reign once and for all in eternity. And it's a life. I wear it as life. It's the life that is eternal life. And I wear it. I possess it. It is in me and it is on me and it is over me and it produces glory and it produces honor that God will give me as part of my reward, and it produces it in my soul body. So when you peel away this physical body and I go to heaven, I am wearing a coat of glory because I have wore a crown of life because of the trial of my faith. Oh, the trial of your faith is so precious. It is much more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but the trial of your faith will produce riches that are incorruptible. And these are riches that you don't just experience in heaven. These are riches you experience now. You have that abundant life now. You have the joy that comes in the presence of the Lord now. It's through the trial of your faith. When the old man is stripped off, he is pulled off of me. It's like he's stuck there and God has to pull him off of me. And that's what He does in the trial of my faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, we don't live in time. We are just walking through it, but our life is in eternity. This is why we have to, in the trial of our faith, look unto the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are part of what gets consumed in the fire. And though our outward man may perish in the process, the inward man is continually being renewed. Though my emotions, and I may not like it, and maybe I have some sort of physical affliction in it, and maybe it is very difficult for me, but the inward man is being renewed in that process. As the outward man is perishing in it, and it feels like I'm going to die, the inward man gets renewed. And though I feel like something has died in me, and God said, yes, it has. It was your old man, and he has met the cross, and now is the new man. And he made some room for the new man to grow, so that the life of God can be manifested. He dug out a cistern for the Holy Spirit to produce life. and now I have a greater life than I had before, although in my deception, because I do not yet understand and the atmosphere surely takes advantage, I think that I have lost something, but all I have lost is corruption and rottenness and death. And the thing that I gain is growth in the new man, growth in the new life, growth in the life of God in a man. It is a beautiful thing. Oh, it's not easy, but it is beautiful and it is precious, and it is God's life being produced in me. You see, He has to move that old man out of the way and get rid of him in order for that new life to have a place to live. And this is what the trial of my faith does for me. This is why I don't run in the trial. This is why I don't run out of my call just because the going gets a little bit hairy and a little bit of fire coming around me and a little bit of accusation or attack or whatever, a little bit of difficulty. No. No, I don't run out of the process. It's a process that is there to build me and to love me. God will love me in it. And don't be condemned. Every person feels like running. Because we are made of dust, and God knows we're made of dust. But you know what? God turns that dust into a spiritual house in my heart. And the fact that I don't understand all the time doesn't bother God. He knows what He is doing. He is completely and supremely confident in His ability toward me. And as He is confident in His ability toward me and He takes me through the process, I grow and I mature and I grow more and I mature more and I develop a greater capacity. And as I develop these things, I grow confident in Him towards me also. And then I learn how to rest in the promises. Because then I see that all the promises are good. They are all yea. They are none of them are nay. They are all yea. That not one of them will fall to the ground and die, and that they are given to build me in life. They build God's life in me. Oh, there is nothing as sweet as the promises of God. Because they are a reflection of His heart. And God says, I love you so much, and this is what I will do for you, to show you how much I love you, and these are the promises. In Matthew 25, verse 21, His Lord said unto him, oh, you see, this is the thing, I found unto the praise of God. And His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is nothing as sweet as those words when we arrive in heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, that we may hear those words at the Bema seat. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Oh, it is just one life. It is just a few years. It is just a few details and a few trials. And it's just a few things that come. And I simply respond to God in them. And it's just a few things. And none of them are real, really, because none of them are eternal. They will not last forever. Oh, but the reward of going through that promise and the faith that it has built and the life that it imparts, that is real. And that is eternal. And it brings me to God. And as I respond in positive volition to God in the trial, He says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, in the trial, I may be afraid sometimes. Because I'm simply human. I don't know ill things. I'm little. I may be afraid sometimes. But I stay in the trial. Because I believe God. And then He builds me. and He builds my faith, and He builds my spiritual house. And because I've stayed and I haven't run, He says to me, well done. You're good and you're a faithful servant. And you'd stayed faithful in the few things that I have given you. So I will reward you and make you ruler over many things. And there is a practical application to this, not just in eternity, although certainly in eternity, but also now in this life. You see, when I am faithful in the trial, when I stay in the fire, when I do not move because of the trial, when I am unwavering, and even though I may be a little bit afraid, and even though I don't always understand, and even though it may kind of like, you know, throw me off kilter for a little while, I stay in the trial anyway. And I become, when I have been faithful this way over a few things, I become a ruler over many things. You see, I have stayed faithful in the trial, and the trial has produced a faith in me, and I saw God's faithfulness come through for me, and I saw how God's promises were good toward me, and then in many things, I will know that God's promises are good for me, and I know that God will be faithful in all things toward me, because He was faithful in a few things toward me, and I rule over those things. They no longer scare me, they no longer intimidate me, they no longer bother me, because I am now ruling over them because I have been faithful in a little. You see, the reward is now and eternity. God is not stingy. Did you know this? God is not stingy. His desire is to reward me now and in eternity. Not just in eternity, and not just now, but now and eternity. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Suffering's no fun, that's why they call it suffering. Oh, but the riches that are to be gotten. So that momentary light affliction, in eternity we will not remember it. In eternity we will just remember the eternal weight of glory. And that lasts for a long, long time. But if we deny Him in the trial, if we are unwilling, if we run. By the way, being afraid or not being certain is not denying Him. Denying Him is the final decision when I say I will not stay put in the trial. If I deny Him in that way, then when it comes time to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in a few things, and now I will make you ruler over many. When that time comes, He will deny me also. You see, there is a bema seat. And I will be rewarded or I will suffer loss. And I will never suffer the loss of my salvation, but I have suffered the loss of my rewards because I would not stay in something that was unbelievably precious. More precious than can ever be measured in time. Because it is eternal. In Psalms 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And while certainly that is true in the meaning of passing into eternity, but there is another application to this also. You see, if I preserve my life, I lose it. But if I give up my life for the gospel, then I will find it. For Him in the gospel in Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You see, precious in the eyes of the Lord is when a saint lays down his life for the Savior and the Gospel. Oh, so many people do not want to lay down their life for the Gospel. So many people want to preserve their life, and they want to go just so far and no farther, and I will allow it to cost me just so much and no more. Oh, you do not know what is precious. You think that trying to preserve something here in time is precious, but don't you realize time is a vapor? Time is passing you by like the wind. And one day it is here and the next day it is gone. And what you held on to will give you an eternal loss, but what you laid down will come out with an eternal reward. And that will never change. Don't hold on to anything in this life when you have an entire eternity that you can be rewarded in. You see, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's precious when I lay down my life. This is why God gives me His life in exchange, because it's precious to Him. No greater love has a man than to lay down his life. It is precious to him. In Proverbs 20 and verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Doctrine, fellowship, sharing the things that the Holy Spirit has given you as we build one another's faith through the Word of God is a precious jewel. Oh, this is precious in the eyes of God. This is why He writes it in the Book of Remembrance. Every word that is spoken is believers' fellowship around God's Word. Every word that is spoken is written and is recorded for all of eternity. It is precious. And finally, in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace being multiplied, and the word multiplied means made full. Grace and peace being made full unto you through the knowledge of God, through the doctrines of God being imparted to your heart and becoming a part of your frame of reference. So there is a transforming factor unto the soul, so that I am transformed into the image of Christ. You see, it is better to be Israel than Jacob. It is better to have uncreated, everlasting to everlasting life than to have the life of the flesh, albeit I may be a born-again believer. You see, this is how I get there. And of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby we are given exceedingly great, and that exceedingly great, that's the word magista, and it means the greatest value. We are given that which is of the greatest value and precious and stimia, honored, esteemed, valued, and prized promises. These promises are the things of the greatest value. And the word promises there is epamelgada. And it's proclamation and a promise and an assurance. God proclaims His promise to give me an assurance, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And the word partakers is koinonoi, and it's partners and sharers and companions in the absolute sense. I absolutely share in the fullest possible measure in God's divine nature through these incredibly valuable proclamations designed to give me an assurance regarding God's heart towards me and the things that are coming my way. having escaped the corruption and that pharaoh's, and that means decay and wasting away, that is in the world, that is the world system, cosmos, through lust, anything that is apart from God in my desires. I escape the world system through the unbelievably unmatched value of the promises of God. And those promises of God create in me God's nature. It's the promises of God that transform me into the image of Christ. As I walk through the fire, I cling to the promises, and the promises produce God's life in me so that I am transformed into His image. This is why I need the Bible. Because I won't know the promises of God apart from the Bible. I don't have anything to have faith in if I don't know the promises of God. How can I have faith in a distant God who I don't know, who is simply a vague impression, even though He is a real being, but because He cannot speak to my heart through the Word of God, if I don't have the Word of God, how can I possibly know Him? How can I possibly trust Him? Well, I trust Him because the Word of God contains His promises. And as I read the promises, and as I read what He's done for other people, people just like me, and as I read about His character, that He is a God of love and a God of mercy, and a God who draws me with loving kindness, as I read about the fact that He has forgiven me and given Himself for me, and that He loves me with an everlasting love, and that I can have these things, and He gives me all these promises, thousands upon thousands of promises, and they are all in God's Word. And I cling to the promises of God, and it's the Holy Spirit takes those promises and He ministers them to my heart as they become rhemas rather than logos, a divine impartation of God's Word to my life and my situation. As He takes those promises and He imparts them to me, they transform me and they give me a brand new life and a brand new character and a brand new nature, and they make me a completely new creature in my experience. So I am no longer Jacob, but I am Israel with an uncreated, everlasting to everlasting life, with the identity and the character and the presence and the joy and the complete full nature of God living and flowing out of me. It comes through the promises. It comes through the promises. You see, the promises are so precious, because they are that which transforms me into His image. And the trial is so precious, because it is that which builds my capacity and it builds my faith in a practical sense, so that I will have the experience of trusting God, so that I know I can rely on the promises, and it builds me who I am. It builds the rooms in my soul. Why? Because I'm precious in the sight of the Lord. That's why. The word "having escaped" there in 2 Peter is epaphugometes, or something like that. And it's the second aorist active participle of epaphuego, and it's with the ablative case here. And it means that the subject, the promises, produce the action of the verb escaped with present and continuing results, and the ablative denotes a separation. In other words, the promises separate us from the corruption once and for all. It's the promises of God that produce God's life in me once and for all. It's the promises of God that produce God's nature in me once and for all. Oh, don't be afraid of the precious trial of your precious faith, which produces God's life through the precious promises. Oh, you see, don't be afraid of the cross, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We are so valuable to God that no other price could be paid but the blood of God Himself. This is our value. This is our value. You see, because we are this valuable to God, God will prepare us for eternity. This is what we're talking about. God will prepare us for eternity so that we can be rich and not poor, so that we can be granted great rewards instead of suffer great loss. And the reward is not just in eternity. It starts here in time, as I experience the life of God, although I am simply an imperfect man. But they are great and precious promises. You see, we so desperately need to learn as believers what is precious in the sight of the Lord. If we can learn this, then we will not fear, and we will not run, and we will not doubt. We'll simply trust our Savior and the plan that He has established for our lives. And as we draw near to Him through the promises of God, our joy increases, because we learn to live in His presence, and in the presence of God there is fullness of joy. And we learn how to have that abundant life that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10. And it all comes through the promises of God, because we are precious to the Savior. Amen.